Now let us all seek once again our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that all of Thy word are true sayings. And we bless Thee that this is the only perfect book that we have, and we are privileged to have it. Lord, we pray that it may not be words simply in a book, but that Thy Spirit even tonight take every word and apply it to our own lives. Help, Lord, in the preaching of it. Help, Lord, in the hearing of it. And then, O God, help us in the living of it. Move us as a congregation in the way that Thou dost will, and help us to glorify Thee more and more each day. For Christ's sake we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been going through this epistle of the Apostle Paul to that young Timothy, and he has been instructing Timothy about the priorities of a healthy local church. This letter was written so that the ministry of Timothy would be a healthy one, and also those to whom he ministers would be a healthy church. Paul is setting forth not just his own opinions, but it is God's view concerning what a healthy local congregation life looks like. What does life look like? What ought life to look like in a healthy local Christian assembly? And we have seen various aspects of the ministry stressed by the Apostle Paul thus far. In the last chapter, the Apostle began to distinguish some of the responsibilities and distinctions of men and women in the life, and especially in the local church. Now in chapter 3, he turns his attention, and we'll see as we work through it, that his attention is on the office or the officers of the church. But my friends, let me say to you this. Everything you read here regarding the officers, the elders and deacons in the church, it is for every one of us. They're set for all of us. We all are to have these qualifications, these characteristics. But they must be part of the officers of the church. But it is something that all of us should learn from and take to our hearts from. This is not, even though the focus is this evening upon the elders, but remember to take something home to yourself and to your own hearts. Don't switch off and say, well, that's for the elders. The ladies had their sermon last week, and the men had their sermon the week before that. But take these things to heart, friends. Now, here we are, and if we are to consider chapter 3 and also 4 and 5, the issue of male and female in the local church and the respective responsibilities of Christian men and women will be brought up again and again by the Apostle. He's concerned, the Apostle Paul is concerned that there be every member ministry. Every one of us are to be in some form of service. When we talk about ministry, we are talking about service. And the Apostle Paul stresses it again and again. God's people are not to be simply churchgoers. They are not to be simply sitting there and taking notes and listening and enjoying sermons. They are to be serving the Lord. Every one of them, not just elders, not just deacons, but every Christian is part of the member, part of a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And all the parts must work, must be doing, functioning in the places where the Lord has set for us. But here, the concern is on the men with the role as church officers. And So we must look into this. Now, for the first seven verses of chapter 3, we look at the subject of elders. Now, you may be wondering why, when there are people who are without Christ, who haven't heard the gospel, why should the Apostle Paul take so much time, even dedicate the whole chapter to the roles of church offices and responsibilities and how a church should function and the government of the church? Why should he spend so much time? And even why should we preach sermons on such a subject? Well, there are a number of reasons I want to give to you for this, at least four of them, why we should study these things and the subject of the elders in the church. First reason is this, that the Apostle Paul talks about it in the Bible. It is in the Bible. It is part of the Word of God. It is a passage that is set before us. And if you are going to faithfully expound the Word of God, then we have to speak about what the Bible talks about in this portion. We can't just bypass it. That's what expository preaching is about. It is making the subject of the sermon based upon the subject of the passage at hand. What is before us? We can't just pick and choose and say, well, this part, we'll just ignore it and pass by it. There are churches that would read a portion and then close the Bible, and for half an hour they just talk about all kinds of things, what they are going to do and what they will achieve and the various ministries, and talking about people and talking about society and things like that, without explaining what was the passage that they read. But in expository preaching, our goal is to preach what the Bible says. And so that is one of the things. And it's, we might take these things for granted, my friends. It is when we have maybe been on holiday, or when we have come out of unhelpful situation, that we appreciate that. So I appreciate that, the fact that we might take these things for granted. That's why I'm emphasizing it. The second thing is this. The reason is this, that the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he makes it clear to Titus that elders are to be appointed in every church, in every city. That a healthy church must have elders in it. It's not just one pastor and then deacons, which is sadly in some Baptist churches and in various other congregations, it seems to be like that, but that is not what the Scripture teaches. But in Titus 1:5, he says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." So the Apostle Paul, and of course it is God's design, that the function and responsibility of elders in churches are clearly something very important. He thinks it is important for the life of a local congregation. And so we should take it seriously. That's another reason. But thirdly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, Ephesians 4, again an important passage, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ gave and gives officers to the church, gives gifts to men, it says. And among those officers are elders and pastors and teachers. Now, when Christ gives his people a gift, and that's the term that is used there, gifts unto men, gifts unto his church, then it means that we need that gift. It's not like us that we might wonder, well, what am I going to buy for so-and-so for their birthday? And we don't know what to buy for that person. They have everything. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not deal with us like that. He gives us what we need. And that is why we need to think upon this. And if the Lord Jesus Christ thinks his church needs officers, then Christ's church is responsible to know why he thinks his church needs church officers. And sure enough, in Ephesians 4 and verses 12 and 13 and following, if you go down, you'll see that Paul explains at least two reasons why we need officers. And that's the fourth reason why it's appropriate for us to study this. Because in Ephesians 4, Paul tells us at least two reasons why God gave elders to the church. One is for our discipleship, for teaching, to be taught the word of God. And number two, for God's glory to be displayed in the church. And so all of those reasons, it's appropriate for us to take some time and think through the words of the Apostle Paul. Now you may think, well, I'm not an elder. Why do I need to hear this? Because it is God's wisdom. And because it is God's providence. It is His plan that you, if you are a church member here in this congregation, you are the ones who one day, and you have at different times, appointed elders. You have appointed deacons when they were needed. And you have made those decisions prayerfully, I trust. Elders don't appoint themselves, but the members do. The New Testament shows that it is the congregation that will select the men who will serve as elders in the church. And you have the various words of in the epistles of the apostle, but also in the book of Acts, describing those things that we might look into later. The qualifications are set out in the Bible. The elders of the church screen men, as it were, for those qualifications, but ultimately the congregation determines who those elders will be. Why? Because the congregation is recognizing those qualifications in those men. They don't self-appoint themselves. They don't say, well, it is so-and-so is the son of so-and-so, and so automatically they become the next elder, the next pastor. So the members have a chance to vote on these from time to time. So there is one reason why you need to think about this. As members of this congregation, especially those of you who are older, wiser members who have been around for some years, you ought to always be praying for the men in the church. You ought to be praying. Are you praying for the men in the church, and for the men in all the churches of God, for the Lord to raise up godly men amongst us? And are you looking around in this church and in the services, out of the services, and asking the question, has God gifted that man to be a future leader of this congregation? And what are the evidences of that? How am I going to decide these things? And my friends, I say to you, there are people who are making decisions about these things without a reference to the Word of God. And I've been in certain situations where people have placed men who do not have the qualifications, but they were a people's person. And all kinds of other reasons are given why this person should be. And it is not right for us to do anything apart from a clear understanding of what the Scripture says. Teaches. And so this is our responsibility. It's a matter of prayer for us. And we must have a right understanding of what God says in His Word about it. And in this passage, Paul gives us six qualifications. Now, let me say to you, if you're not a Christian and you say, well, I can now switch off and don't think about this, let me tell you, I have a message for you right at the end of the sermon. Hopefully, we'll get there. But at the end, I will say to you something regarding what has been said, and apply it to you. But in this passage, Paul gives us six qualifications for elders, and I'll just mention three of them this evening. But let me give those six that we'll work through. The first qualification is a desire, a godly desire. The second qualification is character. The third qualification is ability. The fourth qualification is family leadership. The fifth qualification is maturity. And the sixth qualification is reputation. I've gone through it quickly, but we'll work through them one by one. But we have the three this evening. First of all, elders must desire the work, and I've put and not the status. Elders must desire the work and not the status. Look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This is a true saying. If a man desire, this is the word for aspire to the office of a bishop. And we will see that this is a word that means an overseer. He desire a good work. Literally, a right work he desires. Now there are two or three things that I want you to see under this qualification of desiring the office of a bishop. The first thing you need to understand is, in this passage and in our translation of the Bible, it uses the term bishop, a right word that is used, which is the term for someone who oversees a work, who watches over. It's someone who is above, looking down upon a situation. He oversees. The Greek word that is used is the word episkopos. And many of you would recognize it. We think about Episcopalian, and it means that, the overseeing. That's what it means. And that word is used by Paul to relate directly to another word that he uses, the word presbyteros. That's the word for presbyter, or elder, we say. Now, the first thing that you need to understand, if you look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, is when the Apostle Paul talks about bishops or overseers or episkopos, he means the same thing when he uses the word for elder or a presbyter. Or elder and bishop are not two different offices. They are the same offices. The bishop is not the sort of the higher status, and the elder is for the lower one. That is not the case at all. That's not what the teaching of the Bible. I know there are churches like the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic churches have those kinds of hierarchy, but this is not what the Bible teaches. I'll try to show this to you. If you turn to Titus 1, Titus chapter 1, and look at verse 5 and also verse 7. Titus 1 and verse 5. What does the Apostle Paul tell Titus to do in verse 5? He says this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete." We read this earlier. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Paul tells Titus to appoint what in every city? Elders. There's the word presbyter that we use, presbyter. And naturally, it's the word from which some denominations use it to apply to themselves as Presbyterian. That means appoint elders. And in one sense, we are Presbyterians. We have appointed elders here. But we have it locally. We have a local presbytery here. Now, we would differ for valid reasons why we do not hold to a denominational view, but we have local elders here. And it is the biblical practice. And again, I would say that there are churches that only have one elder, one pastor, and then only deacons. That is not the biblical order. We will see that as we go through this. In Titus 1, look at verse 7. So he uses the term for elder, presbyter, in verse 5. And then in verse 7, what does he call these elders? In verse 7, "For a bishop," he says, "must be blameless as the steward of God." He says that these appointed elders, these are bishops. They are episkopos. They are shepherds. They are pastors, appointed elders. And here's their qualifications. And then he calls these elders bishops or overseers. In effect, the guides, the leaders, the shepherds, the rulers. Those are the various aspects of the meaning of the word. And you see, Paul's using the word interchangeably. These words he uses at different times, emphasizing different aspects of their work, but it's the same people that are referred to. You could say that elder is the title, the bishop is the job description, if we could use that term. What do elders do? They bishop. They shepherd. They rule. They lead. They oversee. They guide. They teach. That's what they do. The elders, bishop. So you have an appointed bishop or bishops in this church. Now, this isn't the only time the Apostle Paul does this. Peter also does this. If you were to go to Acts chapter 20, in Acts 20, there Luke is recording that. Of course, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And he tells us that Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and to meet him by the seashore. And in Acts 20 and verse 17, we read that Luke tells us that the elders or the presbyters of the church of Ephesus came and met Paul at Miletus. But then if you read the verse 28, where he tells these elders who came to meet him, what they are to do, he says this: "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you" what? He has made you overseers. It's the same word, bishop. He has made you a bishop. He has made you an overseer. "To feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so there is, again, that word episkopos. So the elders are called bishops or overseers or shepherds or pastors. And we see that phrase regularly, especially the phrase elder. Elder is the title. And he uses that phrase more frequently. It was the term that the Jews would have been used to. The Jews had elders since the days of Moses. But the Gentiles would have been used to the word bishop. They had overseers. And so that was a more of a Gentile expression. And so the Apostle Paul links those two terms as he talks to these Jewish Christians or the Jewish Gentile congregation, or we would say the Gentile Christian congregation. And he uses both these terms at different times, depending on the context and the people that he's referring to. And when Paul speaks of overseers, bishops, he speaks about elders, and it's the same office. And I think we need to, I've spent a little bit of time on this because there's at times a lack of clarity. And especially in this day and age, we hear things and children hear things in the news, such and such a bishop said this and so on. And you think, well, where is that in the Bible? And well, you read the term bishop in our authorized version, and we think, well, we don't have bishops. Where are they now? Well, you have three bishops here. And so that is something that we take from the Word of God. Now, the other thing that you need to know when Paul is speaking here in verse 1 of 1 Timothy is that Paul doesn't describe the elders in the term of their status. He doesn't refer to them in terms of a status, but in terms of their work. In terms of their work, he describes them. Notice how he says it. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Paul is concerned for the work, for the function of the elder. Not so much the status or the title or the prestige of the office. Paul's concern is in speaking of the qualification of the desire, is not that a man would desire a status of authority or reputation, but that he would desire a work. It's the work that is the driving force here. Now, think about that word desire, or to aspire to. That's the first qualification. He desires this work. What is this saying, friends? God is saying that the first qualification of the eldership is that a man would desire to do the spiritual work of a shepherd in the church. Not that he would desire to be esteemed in the local congregation as one who is holding the highest rank in that church has to offer. But it is a very serious thing. It is a serious work. It is a sobering work. It is a humbling thing to be an elder. And the thing that Paul wants is not a man to desire, to aspire to that honor, but to aspire to the work. He wants men who are burning with the desire to shepherd the people of God. And that shows itself in their life. He wants men to want to be the pastors. All elders are pastors, not just preachers, not just full-time pastors, but all elders are pastors. Even though we do believe in a distinction among elders for the one who is set aside by the church to be the main teaching elder and the leading elder or the chairman of the elders. And we call that man the pastor of the church. And there is a distinction the scripture speaks of, and we will look into this, that there is a distinction between the elders, that a man who rules well and who teaches doctrine specifically, he is to be of double honor. So what are you looking for when you are looking for an elder in the church? You're looking for a man in this congregation who wants to shepherd the souls of people. That's what you're looking for. Yes, they have to make hard decisions about various things that they may not have thought about beforehand. They may not have thought. They never had the training and thought about what are we going to do with the floor of the chapel here. What are we going to do with the budget and the discussions about finances on all of those things? It is something they must do and they must engage themselves in. But they do that out of love for God's people. That's the part of, as it were, their calling, that they have to do these things too. But what they really love to do is shepherd the souls of men and women, and to preach to them, and to try to build them up, and to try to encourage them. That's their great desire. So what they're preaching is not just to bring to them theology, and bring to them things that will just maybe make them to be more knowledgeable. But it's, they want, their desire is that God's people would grow, and would be more Christ-like. That's the first qualification for an elder. He has to desire to shepherd the people of God. And you can see that in a man. You can see that in the way a man studies his Bible. You can see that in the way he studies to teach the Word of God. You can see that in the way a man commits himself to the life of a local congregation, in the way he attends and prays in the church gatherings, and he attends the services, the Lord's Day services, the midweek services. You can see that this man has desires that are expressed outwardly. These things are shown in his life. He desires to shepherd. He wants to encourage God's people. He's involved in evangelism. He's involved in seeking to disciple others. He's involved in preparing to shepherd the people of God. So there's the first qualification. He has a desire for the work of ministry that is entailed in being an elder. So that is one thing. The second thing is this. The elder's qualification is one of godliness and holy character. A godly and holy character. Verses 2 and 3. Look at that. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Here we read that God wants elders, and you should be seeking elders who are godly men. For holiness is God's great qualification for an elder. That's what is described here. He has a holy, godly character. It's the characters that are described. God expects elders to be godly. There are men who are involved in a lifelong pursuit of holiness. Now, we are not talking about perfection. None of these things are to be saying, well, it's 100%. Is he perfect on every one of these things? No. But he must have all of these things. Not to perfection, but to various degrees. And he's pursuing to be more Christ-like. Now, what does holiness look like? When we talk about holiness, the man should be holy. Does holiness mean to wear some strange clothing and some robes and a mitre or a hat of some sort? Is he a man who just talks theology? That everything he talks to you about is just about something to do with theology, things that you don't understand? Is he to talk about some mystical experiences that he has had and the mountaintop experiences that he has had? Is he a man who sits there and he reads his Bible all the day? Is he a man who says that that's all I do? I don't do anything else. I don't do any kind of work other than just sitting and reading my Bible. What does holiness look like? Well, the Apostle Paul gives you this practical description of what holiness looks like in these verses 2 and 3. And there is nothing impractical, there is nothing romantic, there is nothing mystical about this description of holiness. Here is a holy man. He's free from scandalous sins and offensive habits that would lay him open to public criticism. And my friends, what a thing it is. There are churches, and you must, this is the issue, how much do you pray for those, your elders? How it is, how sad it is, what a mar it is upon the name of Christ when men fall into all kinds of sins. And a man who is to be an elder, one of the qualifications is holiness. There are no scandalous sins in his life. There are no offensive habits in his life. There's nothing that would mean that publicly he's criticized by all kinds of people. He is the husband of one wife. He's a one-woman man. That's the wording here. He's a man marked by strictest marital fidelity. His marriage is biblical. It is heterosexual. It is monogamous. It is pure. He's also a vigilant man. He's hardworking. He possesses a wakeful attitude. That's the wording here. The meaning behind it is wakefulness. He's alert. He has vigilant habits of mind. He's sober-minded. He's sober, we read. He's a temperate man. He's opposed to all sorts of excesses. He's a prudent man. He has mastery over his natural reactions. He controls himself. He's got some self-control. He's also respectable, of good behavior. He lives a life that bears up under public scrutiny. He's hospitable. These are the things that are mentioned. This is part of what holiness looks like. Do you want to be holy? Well, there's practical implications here. So it's not just for elders, this, but for all of God's people. He's hospitable. That is, he's possessed of that hospitality that is required of all Christians. And elders are to lead in that. He's not addicted to wine or anything that can change his mind and is intoxicating and addictive. And here it is, my friends, we must watch what we are taking in. He's free from any kind of enslavement to or any kind of fixation with alcohol. Anything that can change his mind, anything that distracts the brains and thinking process. He's a man not given to wine, it says. Then again, we read that he's not a violent man. You see, it's all about character, his lifestyle. He's not given to quarreling. He's not given to quick temper. He's a person who is characterized by moderation in his dealings. Friends, you need to be that when you're an elder, because you have to deal with difficult situation, hot issues, and people who would speak to you in such a way that normally speaking it might raise you, stir you up, that you would respond in a very unhelpful way. And so you need to be able to be a person that can handle that kind of a circumstance. And so that's why it says he must be gentle. He's meek. These are the qualities that you're looking for in a man. He's humble. He's able to elicit a response of trust and respect and affection from the congregation members. He's peaceable. He's not quarrelsome. He's not quarrelsome in his pattern of speaking. He's not always stirring people up and provoking people. He's able to gently instruct. He woos people to the truths of the gospel. Encourage the saints. He's free from the love of ill-gotten money. Filthy lucre. That's the ill-gotten gain or money. He doesn't pursue dishonest gain. He doesn't love things and then use God. He loves God and uses things. That's the way he is. There it is, friends. So many things. You can concentrate on all of these words and ponder over them. And you think to yourself, do I match this standard? They must all be there to some level. In every elder, in every elder-to-be, in every leader, you think about leaders in the church? Think about it, friends. Are you being exemplary? If you are leading children's meetings, if you are leading in any kind of position, you think about, do I fit this? Am I resembling these things? It's very convicting. I find it convicting. God wants godly character in all of his people. But they must be in elders. So that there is first the desire of this work, and then the godly, the holy character is not a man who knows a lot of theology. There is no mention here that here is a man whose mind is filled with just theology, and to be able to talk theology, talk about his love of books and has a great library. There's no mention of that. But the character is to be holy and godly. The same applies to when we mention the deacon. The deacon's role is a very practical one, but again, the qualifications all to do with character. It doesn't say anything about the deacon has to be able to do the electrical works around the building. He should be a plumber. Those kinds of things you need to look for. None of those things are mentioned here. But again, it's the character. There is that attractiveness about him, and the people want to be around him because he is Christ-like, he has a Christ-like character, and what a challenge this is. The third thing is this, and with this we finish. The elder's qualification is he's able to teach. The wording is the final words of verse 2, apt to teach. The Lord wants elders who are apt or able to teach. That is, who are able to convey God's truth, to disciple God's people, to build up God's people, to teach the Word of God. That's the third qualification in verse 2. And there is an ability that elders need to have. And that ability is the ability to teach, apt to teach. An overseer, a bishop, must be able to teach. Paul only singles out one responsibility or one ability for an elder, and that is he's able to teach. And that's quite fascinating, I think. It doesn't say, look, when you're choosing elders, make sure that they are men of first order leadership skills. They have leadership skills. They are people persons. They are good with children. It doesn't say any of that. We need to have people who have good leadership skills. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say they have to read their calendars correctly, as you can tell. It doesn't say that. I'm thankful for that. But also, it doesn't say that you must look for and you should choose an elder who is in a high position socially. He has a professional job. He is in some position. He is in the high position in the community. He's a politician or something like that. He is a boss of a company. Sadly, sometimes people are put in those places because of those positions, because of their influences. And they have ruined churches. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, make sure you choose prominent men. It doesn't say that. He says, choose men who are able to teach, apt to teach. And that word is for disciple. The word to teach is disciple. Now, friends, doesn't that make sense to you? What task has the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, given to the church? To do what? To disciple the nations. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his great commission. To go into all the world and teach all nations. That's the word for discipling. Doesn't it make sense that those who are the shepherds of the church, the elders of the church, would be able to disciple? If the task, the responsibility of the church is to disciple the nations, that surely is the case. And that's the only ability that he says that is these elders are to have. Now, this doesn't mean that this elder is great behind a pulpit or a desk, that they must all be preachers of the Word of God. Not, that's not the wording here. It means apt to teach, is able to teach. Not every elder is a preacher in the sense of getting behind the desk or behind the pulpit and to be preaching the Word of God. No, this is not a mere public thing, but it could be a behind-the-scene task, a one-to-one teaching in small groups. It's not just about preaching abilities. There's no mention made of preaching abilities, but he should be able to teach the Word of God. And that's what we are told. And that doesn't mean that they must be great behind the pulpit. You have a pastor here who has many, many failings and many things he might say, but you have to ask yourself, is he being faithful to the Word of God? Is he being teaching the Word of God with all the other things? He may not be Mr. So-and-so. He may not be, as you might have heard, certain preachers and teachers of the past. And you don't compare people with others. And in this day and age of internet, you can go at a click of the mouse, you can listen to all kinds of preachers in the world. And you ought not to be comparing in your mind those that come behind this pulpit and preaching to you. You have to ask, is that man able to teach the Word of God to us? That's the issue. And this is a man who is not compromising the Word of God. This is a man who is teaching faithfully the Word of God. This is a man who is able to communicate the Word of God to us. It's not just what he knows, that this is a man who knows a lot about the Bible, but that he's able to use it to edify, to build up others. He's able to explain the Bible. He's able to lay open the Word of God. He's able to illustrate the truths of the Word of God and the Gospel. He's able to defend the Word of God. He's able to refute error, that when people come with erroneous teaching, in love, he's able to refute them. He's not only able, but ready and willing to communicate to others the truth of the mind of God from the Word of God. He can speak it from the pulpit publicly. He can say it privately in a way that people understand with apt word, with accessible words. It's not about what he knows, but putting what God says in a way that is a blessing to people and advantageous to them. That's what it is. Now, you who are not converted, boys and girls, you may say, well, this message has absolutely nothing to do with me today. It's all about church officers in a local church. I'm not even sure about Christianity. I'm not even sure about the Bible, and so this is not for me at all. This has been a wasted 40 minutes. But let me tell you something. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, would give you elders, would give his church elders, and elders to this church, is a witness to his love for and concern for you. That's why. His established elders for you, as a gift to you. Let me tell you why. One of the most common objections to Christianity that comes from those who do not embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, do not believe in him, trust in him, is that the church is filled with hypocrites. And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his people that the people that are going to be leading the church in teaching and in evangelism and in discipleship and in witnessing to the world are going to be people that the world can't say that about them. They cannot be criticized for their ungodliness. Oh, my friends, you hear in the news of various denominations, various churches in large numbers of sinful behaviors. Friends, if you hear that, you see that in the Roman Catholic Church, in the Anglican system, and so on, that should warn you. What kind of a church are they? Are they true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is no, because they are not following the Word of God. And we must come out of those circumstances and situations. They're not applying the Word of God to it. And so when the Lord has given you these guidelines, not only that, but has given you the elders of the church, and they are scrutinized by the Word of God, it's a proof to you that God is concerned for you. And you're sent to hear for a reason. It's not accidental. You can't just say, well, you're just a hypocrite. Because they are not. If they were, they must be disciplined by the church. They must be dealt with by the church. The elders are different in true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that they say with their lips are backed up by their lives. It must be. Or then they must be dealt with by the local church. And my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a witness of Christ's love to you. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, I'm going to put a man in your life who you can't disregard. Here is a man who is preaching to you faithfully the Word of God. And that is a reason to show you that I love you. I desire good for you. That's something for you to take home. That if the ministry of the Word of God is here is faithful to the Word of God, then you have all the promises of God for you. You should be encouraged by that. And the problem is us. The problem is us who are not receiving the Word of God, who are not humbling ourselves before the faithful Word which is being preached. We are easily offended by it. And we don't submit to it. We don't trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when a man of God is faithfully preaching it. And we would rather go to some place where our ears are tickled and we don't hear anything about sin. But my friends, the problem is all of us. We are sinners and we need a Savior. And that's why the Scripture says to us, have godly men. Have godly men who will be faithful. Faithful to God. If they are faithful to God, then they will be faithful to you in declaring to you the Word of God. So this is an encouragement to any one of you who are not converted here. God has given to this local assembly, to this local church, elders who seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, who are appointed by the church prayerfully, and the church recognized that these men, they meet the qualifications. And what an encouragement it is. What a humbling thing it is. It challenges me. And yet, my friends, this also should drive us to pray for one another. As the elders pray for you, pray for them each day. They are sinners still. They need God's grace. They sense the temptations. They have all kinds of things in their lives. And they're on the front line constantly being challenged, constantly being attacked, constantly all kinds of people and satanic forces seek to undermine them. So we need so much your prayers. We covet it. May the Lord help us as a church to be faithful. Amen.